Okay, turn in your Bibles to the book of Isaiah, the 57th chapter. We're getting close to winding Isaiah up. Been on it a long time. It's been a great study. Well, I hope everybody realizes now that Isaiah is just not something of the past and nothing about the future. It has everything to do about the future. In fact, this chapter 57, from here on out, really, in Isaiah, deals with future events. It's what it's really talking about. So what we're studying here is not old ancient history. It's really going to be future. Chapter 57, the righteous perishes, and no man layeth it to heart, and merciful men are taken away, none considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. Isaiah here is talking about a time in the future. He's talking about really the tribulation period, when the nations will be in great upheaval, uproar. Zechariah says that 2/3 of the Jewish nation will die. That's how bad it's going to get. And this is what Isaiah is talking about here, is that the Jews, there are going to be good and bad, evil in that nation as well, as there is today. But what he's saying here is that there's going to be the good there. They're going to be taken away, and nobody cares. It's just going to be a continuous battle, evil against good, all the way in through the tribulation period. This is not going to stop. You know, we all keep praying for peace. We keep praying for things to get better and quieter, and for people of the world to get a hold of God's word and set the precepts in their nations based along that, so we can have some peace. It's not going to happen. I hate to say it, but this Bible does not teach that things are going to get better. It teaches it's going to get worse. And this is what we're seeing today in the world, these upheavals. Just like we got a new president. He is trying to base his decisions on Christian principles, and he is at war with evil in this country. Everybody out there who hates these scriptures, who hates God's word, is ready to go to war with him and the principles that he's trying to put for this country. That's what's happening, if you really want to know the truth of it. The news media won't say that, but I'm going to. Verse 2, he shall enter into peace. They shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his uprighteousness, or in his honesty would be a better Hebrew translation. What God is saying here, doesn't matter what evil does, what it's going to do in the future, and it is going to run rampant during the tribulation period. Remember, the Antichrist is going to be the ruler of the king of the world, as the world's going to accept him, have the mightiest Gentile empire that's ever been formed, and he's going to go against everything that stands for God. And this is what it's talking about here. But the people who are God's people, no matter what happens to them, even if they become martyrs during this time, that they're going to rest in peace. This is God's promise to those that love him and love his word. And we're seeing this today. Christians are being persecuted now around the world like no other religion. I was reading an article this week, a man who does analysis of the different moods that are going on in the world. And he said Christianity today is being persecuted like never in history, all over the world. And we're seeing some of that right here in this country. But draw near hither, or here. I want you to draw close, God says, ye sons of the sorceress and seed of the adulterer and the whore. God says, okay, while you're killing these people of mine, while you're persecuting them, I want you to listen to something I got to say to you evil people. And here's what he calls them. He said, you're the sons of sorcerers. You seek the evil side of the spirit world. There's two spirit worlds in this universe. One's good and one's evil. And he says, these people here who are out persecuting his people are evil. He calls them the sons of sorceresses, the seed of the adulterer, and the whore, the evil people. He said, that's where you come from. Against whom you do sport yourselves. When I was reading this verse, it made me think of the riots that are going on in the streets today. If you have on any kind of attire that they don't like, they beat you up. They try to kill you. You know, if you speak out something that's true, guess what? They're against you. They're going to do everything in the world they can to harm you, kill you. This is what's going on in the world today. They write and say, oh, we're for free speech. No, you're not. You're for speech only out of your venom and out of your mouth. That's all you are, is what you are. And this is what the Bible here says, that you're, who are you to sport yourselves, to display yourselves against God's people? That's exactly what it's saying. Against whom do you make wide your mouth and draw out your tongue? That means stick your tongue out in Hebrew. Who are you to open your mouth, stick your tongue out at God's people? Who do you think you are, is what he's saying. Are you not children of transgression, a seed of falsehood? All they're doing is spreading lies, spreading falsehood. We got rioters today that are doing it in the streets by the thousands. This is what they're doing. They want to say, we have a right to kill our babies. You know, there's been over 50 million babies murdered in this country. And I use that term because that's exactly what it is. Defenseless children, and they're being murdered, over 50 million in this country. And they're out there in the streets today by the thousands saying, we have a right to do that. No, you don't. God didn't give you that right. He's going to hold you accountable for it. Inflaming yourselves with idols under every green tree. He said, you've got your idols. You know, again, an idol is not just a wooden statue or a gold statue. An idol is anything that you worship, that you pay heed to in the spiritual realm, that you think is going to do you some good. And these people got their idols, and God says here, you got one under every green tree. Now, this green tree is a reference to the groves that used to be in Israel. They would build up these nice groves up on hilltops, usually nice green trees, a place that you'd really like to go and sit down and enjoy an evening breeze. But they would make these altars to these idols there, and they would worship them there. That's what he's talking to. You've got a bunch of slaying the children in the valley under the cliffs of the rocks. God here alludes to, and I've told you this before, but I'm going to say it again in case somebody's in here has never heard this before. This is talking about these offerings that they made to Moloch, which was a false god in these times. And what they would do is they had a bronze statue, very large, and it was built in such a way that the inside cavity was a fire pit, and the arms were out like this. And what they would do is they would heat that thing cherry red hot, and then they would take their children, their babies, and lay them in the arms of that red hot bronze idol so that they would burn to death, horrible death. Now, there's a word in Hebrew. It's spelled T-O-P. It's really pronounced tope. And what it means drum. And this, where they did this, is called the Valley of Hinnom. It's two other references in Scripture. I'll give them to you in a minute. And what they did, they had this statue in this valley. And they would hire these mass groups of people who beat drums. And they called it the Valley of Tophet. And what they would do is these children were screaming, burning alive in this arms of this brass idol, they would play the drums so they would drown out their screams. Now, this is right there outside of Jerusalem. And one of their kings, Manasseh, whom I told you about, he reigned for 55 years. He was probably one of the most evil kings of the history of Israel. He burned his own children alive in this statue of Moloch. Now, this is what God's talking about. He said, this is the way you are. This is the evil that you have. Any of you want a reference to that, if you write down something, it's in 2 Chronicles chapter 33, verse 6. There's another reference to it. And in Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 32, there's a reference to this process that they went through where they killed their children in this manner. So it just, it's horrible. It's still killing the innocent children who have no right to defend themselves. And America's doing the same thing. It's done all around the world. He's trying to take the money away from Planned Parenthood, which is what they do. This is their main thing. And guess what? They're up in arms about it. They want to keep doing it. Okay. The first one is 2 Chronicles 33, verse 6. The next reference is Jeremiah 7, verse 32. This has reference to this that was carried on by these people. The Israelites even fell for that stuff. America, based on the principles of this scripture, after 200 years, has fallen for that again, and we have abortion clinics all over. I've counseled many women who have had abortions, and I'm going to tell you right now, every one of them have regretted it. Now, some that hear my voice today may have done that, and God has forgiveness if you ask for it, but it's still something that's major in your life, and it needs to be stopped, and if you've ever been involved in it, then you need to ask forgiveness of it. Because God's going to hold people accountable for that. That's a big issue going on today. I'm not afraid to face it. I can show you scripture after scripture after scripture in the Bible that's against that. But it's a big issue today in the political world. We need to know where to stand on it. No. No. In fact, in the Old Testament, if a lady was pregnant, it even goes this far, if a lady is pregnant and an animal hits her or harms her in some way that she loses that baby, you're to kill that animal. That's how much God thinks of the children, okay? No, there's nowhere in there that defines the detail. It's every scripture reference to the unborn is that, you know, they're a human being. It created in the image of God. All they need is time. I asked a young lady I was talking to one time. We got on this issue, and I asked her, she studied a little medical history, and I said, what after a sperm unites with the egg, what does it need to go and become a breathing human being? And she sat there. She was for abortion. She said, well, I guess time. I said, there's no guessing to it. That's all it needs. Give it time, and it's a human being. And you say it's okay to kill it. I said, she loves animals. I said, how do you feel about aborting dogs, babies? Oh, I wouldn't do that. I'd be mad about that. They'll get mad about something like that, but a human being? Okay, enough of that. Verse 6. Among the smooth stones of the stream is thy portion. They are thy lot. Even to them hast thou poured a drink offering. Thou hast offered a meat offering. Should I receive comfort in these? God says, you've even taken the streams and you've taken the stones. And what they used to do is they would go down into a creek bed and they would take the smooth stones and they would arrange them into an idol down there in the creek beds, and then they would pour out offerings to them. That's what this was all about. Usually a fertility goddess is what they would do there. That's just part of what they used to do. Upon a lofty and high mountain hast thou set thy bed, even thither wentest thou up to offer sacrifice. God is saying, you used to go up there on the high hills up there where you got your altars, and that's where you made your sacrifice up there. Verse 8, behind the doors also and the post hast thou set up thy remembrance. If you remember in the Old Testament, God told Moses to tell the people in the desert, when you build your houses, you set up your tents, you carve my word into those doorposts. You put the remembrances of what I've told you out there so that when you walk into your house, you see my word, my scriptures. It's about me. And God said, now what you've done is you've replaced that behind your doorpost with all this idol stuff and idol worship. That's what you've done. Instead of me, you're seeking these things. Again, today, we have idols everywhere, all over the place. And remember, for thou hast discovered thyself to another one. God said, you've now found somebody else. Discovery. I have discovered an idol, and I love it more than I love you. And that's what God is saying. You've picked somebody else to worship, not me anymore. And thou art gone up. Thou hast enlarged thy bed and made thee a covenant with them. You've not only gone up there, you've even gotten more excited and you've opened up wider and wider to this idol worship more than you ever did for me. You know, it got so bad in Israel at one time that in the temple, they set up the zodiac. They built a zodiac inside the temple that Solomon built to worship the zodiac. And they put all kinds of false temple worships, altars inside the temple of God to worship these different idols. That's how bad it got in Israel. Covenant with them. Thou lovest their bed where thou sawest it. God said, you love them. You loved them more than me. And thou wentest to the king with ointment and didst increase thy perfumes and didst send thy messengers far off and didst debase thyself even unto hell or Sheol, as that word should be translated. Here he says, listen, here's how bad you got. Instead of depending on me to defend you and take care of you, you're my people, I love you. Instead of you depending on me, you went to all these foreign kings. You sent them perfume, you sent them gold and silver to buy their favor. Instead of going to me to take care of you, you went to these humans. And this is what you did. It was a slap in my face, God says. What are we doing today? We're doing the same thing. Are we seeking God? You know, how many churches today on Sunday morning are praying for our leaders? How many are praying for them to get a spiritual discernment in the decisions that they have to make? Or are they just in there singing a few hymns, having a little lesson, and go home and say, my ticket's punched, I'm good for the day. Verse 10. Thou art wearied in the greatness of thy way, yet sayest thou not, there's no hope. Thou hast found the life in thine hand, therefore thou wast not grieved. You didn't even grieve over leaving you, leaving me, God says. Guess what? You think you've got everything under control. You're worshiping these idols. You're seeking the help and protection from other kings who can't help you any more than the idols can. And you've forgotten about me. And you're not even grieved about it. Doesn't even prick your heart. You know, it's kind of like an evil heart is kind of like a scar. Everybody in here has got some kind of scar. I guarantee you. We could all start comparing scars and we wouldn't get through the next week. I got a whole bunch of them. But anyway, you know what a scar does? A scar becomes numb. After you get cut on there and you got these scars, guess what? The feeling goes away. And that's what sin does. After time, sin makes scars. It makes scars on your heart, makes scars on your spirit. And your discernment, when you should be pricked by God's word, it hits that scar and it has no feeling. This is what a scar does. And that's what God's comparing this to here. You found the life you love so much better. You have scarred over your spiritual discernment. So when I try to get through to you, you don't listen. It's just like taking your fingernail and running it down your scar. you really don't feel it. Verse 11. And of whom hast thou been afraid or feared, that thou hast lied and hast not remembered me, nor laid it to thy heart? Have not I held or withheld my peace even of old, and thou fearest me not? God said, listen, maybe you don't remember. But when you were doing all these things and are doing these things, and he's talking to the people in the tribulation period now, the Jews. He said, remember back when you were doing all this thing back centuries ago, my people Israel. He said, there's a lot of times I just held my peace. I didn't do anything to you. I didn't bring down chastisement on your judgment. He said, I held my peace. But what he's telling them then is, I'm through withholding my peace, okay? Judgment is here. I will declare thy righteousness and thy works, for they shall not profit thee. When thou criest, let the companies deliver thee. What he's saying here, but the wind shall carry them all away. He said, since you love idols so much and you love the affairs of men so much, remember, at this time, the Jews are going to sign a peace pact with the Antichrist. And he's going to be lavishing things on them. He's going to tell them, I'm protecting you. Everything's okay. You can rebuild your temple. I guarantee you, if a man walked on the scene today in Israel and he said, if you sign this peace pact with me, I will let you build your temple and nobody's going to stop you. They'd sign it in a heartbeat. And that's exactly what they're going to do during the tribulation period. The Antichrist is going to come on the scene, and he's going to say, I guarantee your temple site, go ahead and build it, and nobody's going to stop you. And they're going to sign a 7-year peace pact with him. And this is what God is saying here. But in the end, guess what? All that's going to be blown away, done away, and vanish. And it's not going to help you one bit. But he that putteth his trust in me shall possess the land and shall inherit my holy mountain. God says, put your trust in me. There's going to be a group of Jews during that time who are not going to pay homage to the Antichrist, who are going to be looking for their God to return. And these are the 1/3 that's going to live through the tribulation period. And shall say, Cast ye up, prepare the way, take up the stumbling block out of the way of my people. These are the ones that's going to recognize God's coming back. And what he is saying here, they're going to say, look, let's get rid of every obstacle that's in our way that is preventing our Messiah from coming back. Whatever it is. He equates this to like, if you look out in a field, and there was a road, and it's got all kind of debris and trash, and you can't get through it. He's saying, take and build that road up, build it above everything that's stopping you from getting to me, and go over that road. And that's what this is referring to. And it's talking about the tribulation period here. Don't let anything get in your way from getting to me. Verse 15. For thou sayest the high and the lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite. That word means a crushed. It's what in the Hebrew word means here. God says with him also that is of a crushed and humble spirit. God says I equate with that person who's humble, who's been crushed down by the world and the leaders that are forcing us to get in this position. God says, I feel for them. I feel for them just like they're right next to me. And humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, to revive the heart of the contrite or the crushed ones. God said, you that are true to me, don't worry. There's coming a time when I'm going to lift you up out of this mess that the world has created. And that the Antichrist has brought on the scene. I'm going to lift you up out of that and take care of you. You're going to be by my side. You know, we Christians today, as we look around and we see what's happening in the world, the threatenings and the goings on and so forth and so on, We all need to think and thank God that He has given us a promise that it's not the world's going to solve the problems. It's that He's going to solve the world's problems, and He's going to get us out of here. For I will not contend forever. God said, my patience is limited, is what He's saying. You evil people keep doing what you want to do and love what you're doing and persecuting my people, ancient Jews and the Christians who are mine. He said, keep on doing this, but my patience comes to an end, He said. Neither will I always be wroth or mad and angry, for the spirit should fail before me and the souls which I have made. God said, I'm not going to stay angry all the time. There's a time He gets angry, but He says, I don't stay that way. Everybody in here, I guarantee you, knows somebody that you know who gets mad and stays mad. They like to live like that. They like misery. Everybody in here knows somebody like that. I know several of them. And I just feel so sorry for them. Every morning I wake up, I think about them. Here they are miserable. They got up miserable. They love it. And they're going to make everybody around them miserable for the rest of the day because they like it. Well, God's not that way. He does get mad and angry, but He does it about the right thing. You know, people come to me all the time. There's something that happened recently, and some people wondered why I didn't get mad. I had people come up, Carl, I just don't understand why you didn't get mad about this issue. And I said, let me tell you something. 40 years ago, I would have. But I said, I've learned a few things in my whole lifetime. There are things worth getting upset about, and there's things that are not worth getting upset about. So I'm just not going to ruin my day and let Satan steal my joy. I'm sorry. I'm going to have a good day. I'll let this go on and it'll pass. Guess what it did? And then people came back and says, wow, you didn't get mad and it's all fixed itself. I said, that's what I told you. I didn't lose a minute's sleep over it. I didn't get my blood pressure up one point. You know, there are things in this world worth getting upset about. But the majority of them are not. So don't waste your time on it. And God is saying, setting an example here. I get mad. There's righteous anger when it's time to get mad. But then I get over it, and I'm going to have a great, blessed time with my people. And that's the way we should be. Now, I know there's a lot of people in here right now got issues with your family members or friends or something. As Paul says, make peace with all men as much as is possible. Now, there's some people you just can't make peace with because they don't want it. Well, what I do with them, I stay away from them. That's what I do. Verse 17, for the iniquity of his covetousness was I wroth and smote him. I hid me and was wroth, and he went on forwardly in the way of his heart. God tells the nation of Israel here, listen, when you did wrong, I got mad, I chastised you, and I let you go right on and do your thing, and guess what? You paid a price for it. Every one of us in here that's got children, some of mine are sitting here. Every one of us has raised children. Sometimes you try to tell them something, and they're hard-headed, and they don't want to listen. And you know what? You say, go ahead and do it and suffer the licks. And maybe someday you'll realize that, what you did, that the advice I gave you was for your good. But you wanted something else and you had to pay the price. We all had to do that too. Listen, our parents, didn't we? Every one of us. Sometimes that's the hard way to learn, but sometimes that's the only way you do learn. Verse 18. I have seen his ways and will heal him. I will lead him also and restore comforts unto him and to his mourners. God says, the good, the ones that love me, I'm going to take care of. I'm going to take care of everything that you need in the future because you have sought me out. Verse 19, I create the fruit of the lips, peace, peace to him that is far off and to him that is near, saith the Lord, and I will heal him. He's talking about the other nations in the world, not just Israel. He says, I'm going to heal them too that love me and seek me out. Verse 20, but he gives a contrast here. But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. I know probably everybody in here has been by the seashore sometime in your life. If you haven't, if you get by there and the waves get angry and they get high and they start pounding the sand there in front of you, you'll see them just dig up all kinds of dirty stuff, seaweed and everything else that is there, and it's not pretty and it's not clean. And that's what God is talking about here. The wicked stay troubled. The wicked are not happy. I watch some of the people in the news today who are wicked and evil, and just nothing but venom spills out of their mouth. They're unhappy. They're mad. You know, just what a miserable life to live. Just like some of these Hollywood stars, as they call them, starettes. I'd hate to be their husband for them to come home. Golly, I would dig me a man cave, and I mean a deep one too, to get away from that. Verse 21, there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. The wicked have no peace. They don't live a happy life. They don't have anything that's lovely and wonderful in the daytime. At nighttime, they go to bed mad. They get up mad. You know, they're kind of like yellow jackets. Anybody been stung by a yellow jacket? I had three of them get up my pants leg one day on the interstate, and they got real close to something they shouldn't have got close to. And I was on the interstate in the middle lane doing 60 miles an hour. I don't do 70. I drive 60. And these things were stinging me in the inside thigh of my leg. And I'm telling you what, I had a choice of just to go berserk, kill two or three people myself, or try to do something to those yellow jackets. You know, when they're born, they're mad. A yellow jacket, as soon as he comes out of that little shell that he's in, he's already mad at the world. And they stay that way till they die. Well, I managed to get them up in a little ball in my hand where they just stung my hand and not my leg. And I managed to finally get over on the interstate and get out of the car and shake them out of my leg, and they came out mad. They were still trying to sting me. There are people like that in this world, and I feel sorry for them. God says there's a better way to live. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for this lesson that reminds us to look to you, depend on you, seek your peace in this world, Lord, that we know the next life will even be better. We pray for our country, pray for our leaders, pray for our soldiers around the world. Pray for our sick ones, Lord, Trey, and so many like him today that need your strength and uplifting. Lord, let us give us a good week. Help us to take this word and show others a better way of life. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. Y'all have a great week. Call me if you need me.